podcast from Life in Christ Fellowship in beautiful Newport, Vermont. Today's message is brought to you by Pastor Janet Bishop. We hope that this message is encouraging to you and increases your faith in Christ. Enjoy.
And we may put some Christian words around that and may even have some Christian attitudes around that. And I'm talking very generally. It's everybody else, not this church. You're supposed to laugh with me. Thank you, Nancy. Yeah. So, we need to have an unshakable, unoffendable heart. A heart that forgives even before an offense comes. And you can do that. You can be so ready in your heart to forgive whatever offense might come at you that when it does come, you're already prepared. And whether that's offense with the world, offense with politics, offense with government, offense with education, offense with the medical community, offense with your brothers and sisters in Christ, it doesn't matter where that offense is coming from, because we will be offended in this world, right? But God wants us to be so loving in our heart. I am not talking about tolerating sin. I'm not talking about that. Love isn't love unless it's truth. We have to have truth. And it isn't a loving thing to let sin go by and make excuses for it. However, the way we do it has to be with the heart of God. And the heart of God loves at all times. It loves at all times. And even when Jesus was looking at the Pharisees and calling them a brood of vipers, those are strong words. He was doing it from a place of love. Only Jesus knows what language needs to be used at the time and what strength we have to have in our voice at the time. Only Jesus knows. So if we're in tune with his heart, then what we speak and the way we speak it will come from that place of love, and it will do what God sent that word to do. Is this making sense? So we can get into a traditional view of love and think, you know, I just have to be nice all the time. And I know you've heard me say this before, I'm going to say it again, nice is not a fruit of the Spirit. Thank you, Mike Thompson, because he's the one I heard that from. It isn't about being nice and making everybody feel good about themselves. It really is about introducing people to the truth of God and who he is in every situation. And again, God always has a redemptive plan. God wasn't shutting the door on the Pharisees even when he called them a brood of vipers. What he was wanting them to do is to see their condition and repent of it and come to him. So I want to read, this was not planned when I prepared the message, but I felt through the night, as I was continuing to speak to the Lord about things, that he wanted me to read this. So this is a word from Bill and Esther Emmons. Some of you may already have read it. How many of you know Bill and Esther? They've been here ministering. They'll be back in around April. I'm not sure exactly. We don't have a time set. But yes, yay. But this is a word that they spoke over their church, and their church is called Victory Church. Be ready for a new wave of the Spirit to sweep over the nation in the new year as the political climate heats up and questions arise about the validity, honesty, and integrity of political candidates and government officials. Many will also begin to question their religion and their lack of relationship with the Lord. A fresh hunger will arise in the brokenhearted. A fresh hunger will arise in the brokenhearted, the backslidden, and the prodigals who have walked away. The Spirit of the Lord will move on them once again, and they will seek the healing touch of God's presence. They will find it in those places where prayer is the priority, worship is the way of life, and love is the foundation, and the truth of the word is preached with an uncompromised passion. Make note of the upset that is coming to the nations, to political leaders, and to long-established companies. There will be those who will not finish well because they will be exposed and deposed from their place of prominence. You will hear of national and state leaders leaving quietly or claiming to retire. The Spirit of the Lord says the truth is they are leaving in fear of being exposed. There will come a cleansing of hearts, cleansing of political offices, cleansing of churches, and a cleansing of homes. To those who yield to the dealings of the Holy Spirit and have a genuine cry of repentance, restoration will come. The spiritual climate of the nation will ramp up and bring an accelerated shift in both directions, toward the world and toward the kingdom. 2024 will be a year of accelerated shifting and accelerated sifting to prepare the way of the Lord. Division and decision is coming. People will be drawn into the world, or they will be drawn back to devotion to the Lord with a fresh fire. Clear conviction is coming to those who have become comfortable sitting on the fence. Prayer will become the passion, and intimacy with God will be the foundation of those who want to experience and participate in what the Lord is doing. A radical return to praying in tongues and allowing the Holy Spirit to pray the will of God through you is the key that unlocks it all. So if that word resonates for you and for this church, or if it's just something you desire for this church, pray it. Pray into it. Bill is fond of saying, if I give a prophetic word and it resonates with you, then it's yours. You can pray it for yourself and hold it for yourself. So that's about 2024. And now I'm going to just read some scriptures to you, and then we'll talk about some of these things. So Proverbs 4:23-24 in the New Living Translation says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Avoid perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech." I find it interesting, a lot of times in the Christian church, we quote part of a verse or part of a scripture, and we leave out the next thing. So we're used to hearing, guard your heart above all else, for out of it spring the issues of life, correct? We're used to that. But the next part of it is crucial. Avoid perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. And perverse talk and corrupt speech start in the heart and enter the thought life. And out of the heart and out of the thought life, the words come out of our mouth. So if we catch ourselves uttering something perverse or speech that is unclean and corrupt, then we know that there's an issue of our heart that we need to let God deal with. We really do. The New King James Version says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you." Now I want to read it in the Passion Translation. "So above all, guard the affections of your heart, for they affect all that you are. Pay attention to the welfare of your innermost being. for from there flows the wellspring of life. Avoid dishonest speech and pretentious words. Be free from using perverse words, no matter what. One more, the message. Keep vigilant watch over your heart. That's where life starts. Don't talk out of both sides of your mouth. Avoid careless banter, white lies, and gossip. So we use words often without really understanding the meaning of them. I'm not going to share the meaning and definition of every specific word in that, but I found the word perverted interesting that I want, and I wanted to go and look that up and be a little more clear about what that means. So perverted actually means turning from the truth, turning from what's right, applying something to achieve a wrong end, deliberate and obstinate desire to behave in a way that is unreasonable or unacceptable, often in spite of the consequences. It is contrary. Perverseness is contrary to God's standards. Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in our heart? Are we willing to ask that question? Lord, what's in my heart? I ask him that question. And sometimes I like the answer, and sometimes I don't. But in a way, I like every answer, because when it's from the Lord, it's always with redemption in mind. It's always with good things in mind. Because he loves me and he loves you. Because of his love, he will work all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So if we know that we love him, we're called according to his purpose. And like Linda said earlier, we can't, or Aaron did, we can't love unless we know God's love for us. It's impossible. So we need to get to know God's heart for us if we don't already know it. And even when we have an idea of what God's heart is for us, I would encourage each and every one of us to explore that more deeply every day. There is no limit to the depths of God's love. The longer my husband and I have been together, the more we love each other. Don't we?
The commitment's stronger. The commitment heart to heart is stronger. And what's the other? There's a word. That's what's been happening lately. Things go. But it's being appreciative of the value of not only the relationship, but who the person is. And it are you preaching this to me, dear?
And to myself. Yeah. That's the thing. That's the way of any relationship. I've been thinking about relationships quite a bit. I always do. But I was thinking about how true that is. Any relationship where we really love the other person, we care about the other person, it just gets better and better and better the more we get to know them. Now, sometimes people have surprised me, and I thought they would say one thing when they said another and move in one direction when they moved in another, or revealed an attitude of their heart that I didn't know was there. So that happens. But when the love commitment has already been made, then we're willing to walk with them through their process.
I don't think that might say something. But the thing is, you thank someone because they don't agree with everything you say? where they sort of come back with some truth. You know, you need truth. All of a sudden, it seems contradictory to what you're saying. And are they your enemy? Your real enemy? You're not seeing him. And it's not who's beside you. It's in the atmosphere, and it can be in words, but a lot of it can be in our interpretation thereof. Offense.
Yes. I have counseled for years. Partly, it was part of my career for a while, and then when I became a pastor, it just kind of flowed over into the pastoral role. And the times that I've been the most stuck in my life, and I've also observed that the time that those people that I encounter who seem to be really stuck in something and not able to move forward, it's because they won't let go of the past. They won't let go of the offense of the past. And because they won't let go, they're actually held captive by it. So when we are willing to let go, we are free to move forward. Right? Yeah. And we've talked before about toxic relationships. That's a whole other category. And we need to have discernment to know from the Lord to know when a relationship is toxic or when it's good from the Lord. And even when it needs to be worked on, it can still be good. So, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Know your heart. Know what's in your heart, but also know God's heart. Is there anything in our heart that is displeasing to the Lord that we need to repent of? Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So, when we allow the Lord to reveal the secret attitudes of our heart, what we will find, if they are displeasing to the Lord, is that those things in our heart are lining up with the world and the flesh instead of with the Lord. And we are then recognizing that we've been somehow conformed to the world. But we need to remember that God is asking us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So the issues of the heart and the thought life are very, very connected. What are we thinking about in the day? What are we thinking about through the night? Worry is our enemy. Dwelling on the past is our enemy. It really is. When you're really struggling with something and you don't know how to get through it, I have advice for you. Start praising the Lord. Start thinking about the goodness of God. Start telling yourself, if you, this happens, if you find your mind is stuck, you can't sleep, you keep going over and over the same thing, then you need to change that. And you can change that by saying, okay, I'm going to stop thinking about that. But you just can't stop thinking about that. You have to change the channel. You have to start focusing, changing the words in your brain, and maybe even the words that are coming out of your mouth, to the praises of God. Just speak the truth about who God is. And if you know only one truth, just keep repeating that truth. I have a feeling you know more than one truth. And we have the Holy Spirit who helps us in that. I know times where we just start praising the Lord, and all that seems to come out is praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And then all of a sudden it's praise the Lord, God is good. Praise the Lord, God is good. God is good. God is faithful. God is kind. God is amazing. It just keeps going. And that helps our brain get out of that neutral place and move forward with God. It helps us get unstuck. Matthew 22, 37 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and mind." All your heart, your soul, and your mind. So there's a question we can ask ourselves. Lord, do I love you with all my heart? Do I love you with all my mind? Do I love you with all my soul? Remember, the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. Yeah. Ephesians 5:4 in the New Living Translation says, "Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God." Let me say that again. "Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God." That's what we were just talking about. Coarse jesting. What is coarse jesting? Coarse jesting and crude joking are attempts to elicit laughs by crossing a line into impropriety. The use of foul language, sexual innuendo, or rude remarks means that a so-called joke had to appeal to our baser instincts. I don't remember where I found that definition, but I do have it in quotes, so it was a quote. So I remember thinking about coarse jesting years ago. What is coarse jesting, Lord? And the obvious things are the cuss words, right? Those things that we say for shock value. My daughter and I talk about this, that something will be said either on television or in person, wherever, and we laugh. She and I, my daughter and I, will laugh. And we don't even want to laugh. We don't even think it's funny. So we talk about that. Well, why did we laugh? We laugh because there's a shock value. Right? Coarse jesting often has a shock value. When someone retorts to someone else in a really quick, sarcastic tongue, we laugh. Did we laugh because it was funny? Or did we laugh because it was shocking? Somehow shocking to our system. I'm saying all this because I believe the church has to get more aware of what we say and how we say it. And we need to become more aware of where that comes from in our own heart, so that we can ask God to change us. We can ask God to transform us. We can ask God to give us more love for other people than we've had. We can ask God to help us with the tongue. This is probably closer to one of the more corrective words I've ever given. Yeah, because we got to stop being like the world. We got to stop talking like the world. We do need to talk in a way that others understand, but we don't have to join them in coarse jesting in the hope that they will like us and hear us. You can, and I would encourage you to think about these things more for yourself through the week and what these scriptures might mean to you. I love the Passion Translation of Ephesians 5:4. "Guard your speech. Forsake obscenities and worthless insults. These are nonsensical words that bring disgrace and are unnecessary. Instead, let worship fill your heart and spill out in your words." I love that. I will tell you that one of the things that sparked this message was I had the television on yesterday afternoon, and an ad came on, prime time, on a perfectly okay show during a perfectly okay program, and the commercial used foul language, curse words, in the commercial. And it wasn't even advertising anything serious. I don't even remember what it was advertising, because I was shocked. And I thought, I'm glad my little children, my little, they're no longer little, little grand, you know, children, my grandchildren, weren't subjected to that when they were growing up. Not during watching television, anyway. And this, to me, is a sign of where the world is going. And so we, being the church, need to make sure we are not following suit. So it's important for us to be more aware than we ever have been of what's coming out of our mouth. Is it edifying? Is it truth-telling? Is it encouraging? One of the biggest problems we have in the church is people don't know who they are. They don't know their identity in Christ. They don't know their value to the Lord, their value in the kingdom of God. And if you listen, you will come to hear that a lot of that has to do with words that are spoken to them, even in jest. I remember, talk about the shock value. Years ago, in a church that we were in, the pastor had a son who was a little on the hyperactive side, granted. But he said to him, if you don't stop, I'm going to put you in the garbage can. And I went, talk about shock value. I guess I just never expected a pastor to speak that way. I don't know. And I love the pastor. I love this man still to this day. It wasn't about that. But I think the carelessness of the words concerned me. And I don't know everything about where that child is. He's an adult man now. I don't know where he is, what he's doing. But I watched him grow up in those years, for a few years, when we were in relationship with him, and I watched him struggle with his identity. I watched him struggle with his value. So you can imagine that what I heard wasn't the first thing he heard. But probably words like that, unless and until the parents came to the realization that their words were hurting their child. Now, I've spoken words that have hurt my children. Probably most of us have spoken words that have hurt our children. But we can repent. And when we repent, our children forgive us if we have brought them up in that way. Both my husband and I are very grateful to the Lord, because it was the Lord's doing, that our children all have forgiving hearts. They had to forgive us of much. So it can be done. Don't be discouraged if you think, I'm one of those parents. I have done that. It's never too late. It's never too late in the Lord. So now for the foundation, the main portion of scripture that I want to read to you. It's in James chapter 1, and I'm reading just 1 through 8 in the New Living Translation, and we're almost finished today. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am writing to the 12 tribes, the Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. So what are troubles? Do we have troubles in this world? Yeah, lots of troubles in this world. Possibility of more troubles to come, yes? However, we can prepare our heart, and we prepare it to be a place of the joy of the Lord. We can be experiencing a great deal of trouble and still have the joy of the Lord. Absolutely. And not only can we, I want to say we must. So 2024, let it be a year that you learn to walk in the joy of the Lord. Because if you learn to walk in the joy of the Lord in 24, you won't be shaken by what happens in 25. Possibly. I'm not predicting doom and gloom, by the way. I'm not one of those people. Just never am. But we know that things have already been hard. Things will probably continue to be hard in 24, but we'll also have good times. I really believe in 24, we're going to see like the best of the best and the worst of the worst. I remember years ago when I started here, so 20-some years ago, that the word that the Lord kept dropping into my heart was, it is the best of times, it is the worst of times. Do you know what? He hasn't changed that phrase in all this time. It's the best of times and it's the worst of times. For Christians, it can absolutely be the best of times all the time. Because what's the worst thing that can happen to us? We get killed and we go to be with the Lord. That's the best. And it's also the best of times because we, unlike the world, have hope. And it's a sure hope. It's a hope that is based in the truth of who God is. The world can have hope, but if it's not hope in the Lord, that hope isn't worth very much. God is our life. He's our eternal life. The day is going to come where we all leave this earth, either by rapture or death. We're going to leave this earth. And we're going to be standing in the presence of God. And don't we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your rest. And I may be misquoting that slightly, but it's still true. That's the worst that can happen if we really know the Lord. Amen? Amen? You wearing out on me? Getting tired here? Okay. Oh, good. Okay. When your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. How many of you feel like you have a lot of endurance? I have quite a bit. Yep. Just a sideline. When Pastor Allen was dancing up here, everything in me wanted to dance with him. I was doing the best I could. I was missing Paul SF once again because Paul SF and Pastor Allen used to be dancing before the Lord. And I kept thinking, Lord, send people up front to dance. Lord, send people up front to dance. And so I'm like to Nancy, I'm going, get up here. And she's like, what? What? And so I finally said to her, Pastor Allen needs help. So I just want to say this to you all right now. When we're in worship and inside you're dancing, if you're capable physically, then come on up and release it physically. I don't think that there's anything that delights God more than watching his children dance in his presence. Can you imagine, like any good father, any good parent, you watch your children or children that you're in taking care of, and they start breaking out and dance? It's awesome. It's awesome. And for those of you who are shy, well, you never know what God's going to do. So when your faith is tested, endurance grows. I remember I probably said this maybe even in the last couple of weeks, but there's a time where it seemed like there was one trial after another in my life. And I finally said to the Lord, I feel like you've burned out my last nerve. And he said, good. Really? Because I was doing it in my own strength, which was weakness. So when my last nerve was burned out, I had nothing left to rely on except the Lord. And when I began to truly rely on him, truly rely on him more and more. Do I do it perfectly to this day? Absolutely not. But I'm learning. And the more our faith is tested, the more we allow God in, the more we stop striving in the flesh, and the more we build endurance of faith. So when I'm in a trial now, it's not, God, get me through this trial, make this trial end, you know, solve this problem for me. Now it's like, okay, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. I have faith in you. Regardless of what I'm going through, regardless, I have faith in you. We should all be able to say that. That's where our endurance comes from. We can't endure trials, can't endure them well, unless we're engaging our faith and recognizing God is still God, even in spite of the trial. I know you hear this from me a lot. There's a reason. There's a reason. So let endurance grow. When your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Literally, in one trial that I was going through, and just really relying on my faith, I realized there was really nothing I lacked. There was really nothing I needed. Because when I say that, I'm going to try to clarify it a little bit. God knew what I truly needed. And because God knows what I truly need, and I trust him to know that, and I trust him to give me that, then in this world, I have need of nothing. The world can't really do anything for me. Or you. It's not about what the world is doing, right or wrong, or what the world is doing for us. It's about God with us in this world. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. For me, this is an ongoing request. Lord, I need wisdom. Lord, I need wisdom, especially when I'm surprised by something. Lord, I need wisdom. The quicker I get hold of God's wisdom, the better it goes. And I don't mean necessarily the trial goes better, or is shorter, but it goes better for me in the trial. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. And when you ask him, be sure your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is tossed by the wind. So let's talk just a minute about divided loyalty. In the King James and other translations, it says double-minded. At one point, I was struggling with somebody in my life. This was many years ago. And I said, Lord, what is this struggle? Why doesn't this struggle resolve? And I felt like the Lord said to me, because that person has two hearts. He didn't say divided heart. He didn't say double-minded. He said two hearts. And God speaks to us in a way we can understand, so we know how to pray. And so when I saw that, I realized that there were times this person's heart was just pure gold, and they would do anything for you and love the Lord. And then there were other times it was like that person's heart was just so encased by the things of the past and the things of the world that they just couldn't get to God because of it. And so I knew how to pray for that. But we can look at it as a divided heart or double-minded and realize that if we're double-minded, then we're maybe we're praying to God, but we're expecting him to answer in a worldly way. And he doesn't, usually. Sometimes he makes our circumstances better, and we praise him when that happens. But it's really about putting all our faith in God and God alone, not in us, not in others around us, and certainly not in this world. And if our loyalty is not divided, we are going to trust God regardless of what we're going through. Are we doing it perfectly? No. Can we? I think we can. I really believe that, and I heard it this morning actually from a prophetess that I was listening to, we can actually live like Jesus. It's not impossible. You know, we're not Jesus. We're not divine. God is divine. But his spirit lives in us, and it is possible for us to be more and more like him. And I certainly want to be more like him than I've ever been before. So people who are double-minded, those with divided loyalties or two hearts or however you want to say that, should not expect anything from the Lord since they are divided between God and the world, or God and the flesh, if you want to say it another way, and they are unstable in all their ways. How can a person be stable if on the one hand they're trusting God and on the other hand they're trusting the world? Or looking to God for the answer and at the same time looking to the world for the answer. Looking to God for wisdom and at the same time looking for worldly wisdom. No, our eyes need to be focused on one and one alone, and that's God the Father, through Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So let me read to you the Passion Translation of Ephesians 5:4 one more time, and then I'm going to release you. Guard your speech. Forsake obscenities and worthless insults. These are nonsensical words that bring disgrace and are unnecessary. Instead, thank you for the instead. I love the instead. Let worship fill your heart and spill out in your words. Amen. God sits enthroned on the praises of his people. So when we are praising God in our heart, he is enthroned in our heart. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, inside and outside. I also want to encourage you as you go on your way today to remember that word about loving. God, help me to love everyone I see, everyone I encounter with your love. He will do it. He'll put his love inside of you. Keep your heart open to the Lord.
Thank you for listening to our podcast here at Life in Christ Fellowship in Newport, Vermont. We hope that you have enjoyed this message, and we encourage you to hit that subscribe button to continue updates on future messages each week. And feel free to share these messages of encouragement and edification to others. Thank you.